Father, as we look at your word, we ask that you would be with us. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, please, I have your Bibles open. Was it 1450, Andrew, I think? Yes, thank you. As we look at this passage in some detail. Well, friends, last week we saw how totally human the disciples of Jesus were. When told that Jesus was about to be betrayed by one of them, they are actually more concerned to find out whether they are the one who would do it, much more than they are concerned about Jesus, who is about to be betrayed. They missed the point then, and sadly they missed the point again today in our reading. But let's not be too hard on the disciples. We, just like them, are all too human. And not only do we miss the point from time to time, more seriously, we have to admit that we give in to the many and various temptations that come our way. When we start to think about this whole topic of temptation, I think it's helpful to say right at the beginning that each person is tempted in different ways. What might tempt me may not tempt you at all, or may not be to the same degree. One of you may be tempted to claim too much on your tax return, while someone else may be tempted to run the red light that they say is still a little bit amber. I may be tempted to overeat, while you might be tempted to be proud of your restraint. Our individual experience of temptation varies, but the one thing that does not vary is that every single one of us needs to fight temptation. We all deal with temptation. Every single human being on this planet has to deal with temptation. Well, what then does this passage say to us to help us to fight temptation? I think there are two things here that will help us to resist and ultimately overcome temptation. And the first is that we have to avoid overconfidence. As Andrew mentioned, Jesus and his disciples, they've left the room in the city where they shared the Last Supper. Judas has already left them to finalize his betrayal of Jesus to the chief priests. And while they are heading to the Mount of Olives, it seems, Jesus drops another bombshell. Verse 27. You will all fall away, Jesus told them, for it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. He's going to be struck, meaning he's going to be killed. His disciples will scatter. And then there's that extra little bit, but after Jesus rises from the dead, he will meet them in Galilee. Jesus is bearing his soul to his disciples, telling them that the end is very close. It's knocking on the door. And that they are going to find the circumstances very difficult to deal with. Jesus is warning them about what is just about to happen. And again, their response shows that they're more concerned about themselves than they are about Jesus telling them that he's about to die. You see what Peter says there in verse 29. Even if all fall away, I will not. At the same time as Peter is putting down the other 10 disciples, he's lifting himself up. Now, whether Peter actually meant to put the others down or not is not really the point. His overconfidence in his own ability to stick with Jesus is, at the very least, unhelpful and most likely untrue. In fact, we will see that it is untrue. In fact, Jesus responds to Peter's claim, doesn't he, by saying that the absolute opposite to what Peter's claiming will actually happen. So instead of sticking with Jesus no matter what, verse 30, Peter will actually disown Jesus 3 times before the night is done. Again, Peter's response to this statement from Jesus is as astounding as it is bold. See what he says there in verse 31? But Peter insisted emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. It seems that Peter is swept up in the moment, which is a bit strange because, you know, around the table, maybe an hour before this happens, perhaps less, they all questioned whether they were going to betray Jesus. Oh, not me. But Peter now... Not long after, he's overflowing with confidence in his own ability. But let's be fair to Peter, he's not alone in this overconfidence. They all say the same thing, we're told at the end of verse 31. The other 10, we're with you, Jesus. We will die with you, Jesus. Jesus has told them that they will give in to the temptation to abandon Jesus at the exact time that he would value their support most, when he's betrayed and put to death. Their arrogant response is, nah, it'll never happen. Never happen. You see, they hear what Jesus says, but they are not truly listening to Jesus. In seeking to defend themselves, they fail to grasp what Jesus says. The fact that he is about to be betrayed and put to death. But before we condemn the disciples for their arrogance, can we not be guilty of the same thing? Are we not guilty of the same thing? Question, have you ever thought, even just a little bit, that exposing yourself to a temptation will be okay because you think you can resist it? Perhaps you buy the multi-pack because you believe you'll limit yourself to one a day. Perhaps you pass the dodgy magazines because you think you won't take a look, or you definitely won't take a second look. Now, whatever your particular temptations are, can I respectfully say to you, because I've already said this to myself, please don't be so stupid as to think you've got it covered. Don't put yourself in any situation where you know you will be tempted, because temptation is deceitful. You see, temptation promises joy and freedom, but delivers you to slavery and death. Here's how some of the people who wrote the Westminster Confession explained this issue. It is one of the arch devices and principal methods of Satan to deceive people into sin. Thus he prevailed against our first parents, Adam and Eve, not as a lion, but as a serpent, acting his enmity under a pretense of friendship, and tempting them to evil under an appearance of good. Get that? Tempting them to evil under an appearance of good. And this is the way he carries on his designs of darkness, by transforming himself into an angel of light, making people love their miseries and hug their destruction. Do you feel the danger of temptation? Do you admit that it is arrogant to expose yourself to temptation? 4 times in his writings, pardon me, 4 times in his writings, Paul tells his readers to flee temptation. You see, temptation is not to be played around with. It's not to be mucked around with. It is to be run away from. But how do we do this? Do we just pull our socks up? Do we just screw up our courage and try really, really hard? Well, no, we don't. Jesus tells his disciples to watch and pray. When Jesus and the 11 disciples get to the place called Gethsemane, an olive grove of some size outside the city, he leaves 8 of them in one place and takes Peter, James, and John further in. He then leaves these 3 and goes a little bit further away to pray. And what an extraordinary prayer. Having already made the disturbing statement in verse 34 that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, and I'd love to unpack that further, but we don't have time. But having made that disturbing statement, he prays in verse 36 that if it's at all possible, that God his Father would not make him drink from the cup of his wrath against sin. That's the cup that Jesus is referring to, the cup of God's wrath against sin. Can you feel the tension here in Jesus at this point? Facing the horror of what is about to happen to him physically and spiritually, Jesus asks his Father that if there's any other way to achieve the salvation of his people, can we please do that? I'll go down that route. But that's not everything that Jesus says. There's a caveat, a very important caveat. He also says that if there is no other way, that he will submit to his Father's plan and go through with this plan to die on the cross. Here is the unmeasurable love of Jesus for God's people, to willingly die a cruel death in our place, in spite of the personal suffering that he is about to face. So while Jesus was going through all this inner turmoil, how are his disciples going? How are his 3 closest disciples going with his command to stay and keep watch? Sadly, tragically, they're not doing too well. 3 times he comes back to them and finds them asleep each time. Now, shouldn't we go easy on them? It's the middle of the night, or perhaps even later than the middle of the night. It's the wee hours of the morning, we might say. Well, look, it's not our place to condemn the disciples. But notice what Jesus says to them. Now, the first time he comes back to them, he actually only addresses Peter. This is entirely understandable because Peter was one who claimed much in earlier verses. The rebuke that Jesus gives Peter is stern, but it is not without understanding. See, this first time he comes back, he says, couldn't you have kept watch and pray for 1 hour? Jesus himself has been struggling to stay awake for the last hour and pray. And he's asking Peter essentially, couldn't you do the same, Pete? If you're not going to give in to temptation as you have claimed, you need to watch and pray. Well, what does Jesus mean here? Well, firstly, they just need to stay awake. It's pretty hard to pray when you're asleep. But they also need to pray. It's not just about staying awake or being aware of temptation. We need to pray. Both are needed to succeed in resisting temptation, with prayer being the critical thing. Why? When we pray to God for help, we are admitting that we cannot resist even the smallest temptation on our own. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to resist whatever temptations come our way. And we receive that strength by asking God to give it to us. If we don't do that, then we are arrogantly presuming we can do it on our own. Well, let's read what Paul teaches about this in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10, verses 12 to 14. It's up there on the slide. So if you are thinking you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That's what I said earlier. Everybody deals with temptation. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, here's one of the fleas, flee from idolatry. The way out starts with prayer. Prayer for strength to flee from it, given what Paul has said here. Jesus understood Peter's struggle to stay awake and pray. And he understands yours. The writer of the Hebrews tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way just as we are. But he did not give in to those temptations. He did not sin. You see, Jesus knows the reality of the struggle that you and I face every single day. And he knows that in our weakness, we need God's strength to overcome. Well, brothers and sisters, can I encourage you, don't be overconfident. Don't be arrogant when it comes to fighting temptation. Don't think you've got it covered on your own. You see, the devil is prowling around seeking to devour you, to make you give in to temptation. Instead of arrogance, let's listen to and put into practice Jesus' command to watch and pray. And when we do that, we will see God win the victory in our lives. So let's do that now. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father and our God, we do thank you and praise you that Jesus resisted every temptation. The perfect man, the God man. And we thank you that we have this encouragement, in fact, instruction, to watch and pray, lest we too fall into temptation. Father, help us not to be arrogant. Help us not to dabble in temptation. Give us a holy fear of temptation that we may flee from it. Give us the strength to resist, and to you be all the glory. Amen.